Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13. Look in verses 8 through 10. So the question is, what does the Christian life look like? What does the transformed life in the Lord Jesus Christ look like? Another way to ask it would be this. What do the truths of Romans chapter 1 through 11 look like in real life? Where those truths have taken root in a life, what does that life look like? So these are some of the questions that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has been answering in very practical ways since the beginning of chapter 12. A quick review would be Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may know and do the good will of God." Romans 12, 3 through 8, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will know the will of God concerning membership in the body of Christ and your responsibilities in that." Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will know the will of God concerning sincere love for other people, both Christians and non-Christians alike." Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will know the will of God concerning government and your responsibilities toward government." That's just sort of a kind of a outline of where we've been going since the beginning of chapter 12. Now in our verses for today, the apostle returns to the love theme of chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And he does this by repeating in verse 8 a command that we see in verse 7. Pay to all what is owed them. And then he says, owe no one anything. So this is the general rule that the Apostle Paul is using to lead us into what he teaches us here in verses 8 through 10. So let's read that. Let's go back and look at... Start with 7. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would illumine these verses for us by your Spirit. We pray that that we would be encouraged. We pray that we would be woken up. We pray that you would give us ears, truly ears to hear, that our hearts would be receptive, that we would embrace with all the love that you have given us, all the love you have lavished on us. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that in the light of that, our love for others would be not only inevitable, but would be a joy to our hearts. We pray for you to teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to think, when I would read this verse, I used to think it meant that you could not get a loan. I used to think it meant that you couldn't have a mortgage on your house. And if somebody were to say, well, why did you think that? I'd say, well, look at the text. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Well, in fact, the text doesn't say that you cannot get a house loan. It doesn't. I just looked around and saw some bankers here. I was getting ready to be mass revolt in the mortgage industry. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you can't have a house mortgage. But it does say you need to pay your house mortgage. It doesn't say that you can't incur a financial obligation, but it does say that when those financial obligations become due, you need to pay them, no matter what those things may be. Owe no one anything. If you pay your house note on the 5th or whenever it's due, then you don't owe anybody anything technically for that month. But if you don't pay your house note, then of course you certainly do. And so this is not a text that that says you cannot incur any financial obligations, but it is a text that says that we must pay our financial obligations when they are due. But the real thing about this text is when Paul, right after that, he mentions this exception to the general rule of owing no one anything. Look what he says. And I'll put a few words in there to flesh out what the words are saying. Owe no one anything except the continual debt or obligation to love one another. Don't owe anything except this one debt. And this is a debt that you will never completely repay in this life. This is a debt that you will never completely discharge in this life. This is an obligation that you cannot completely be done with as long as we're in this life, and that is the debt or the obligation to love other people, both Christian and non-Christian alike, even people who don't like you very much. You know, in the letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul said, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so the Apostle Paul is here explaining these things. He is telling us about this whole business of love. And at some level, if you think about it, it really makes perfect sense. And then the question is, well, how does it make perfect sense? Well, if you think about it, a Christian, really, you should be the most gracious person in the world. You should be the most humble person in the world. You should be the most loving person in the world. You should be the person who is the least satisfied with whatever edge you seem to have maybe to your personality. You think about it. What the scriptures say up to this point, all through the first part of this letter, it says in Christ that we have been forgiven of all of our sins. All of our sins we've been forgiven. We are loved by God from before the foundation of the world. He loves us as much as He loves His own Son. And so what happens to a believer is all of a sudden somebody's converted and they begin to realize that how much God loves them, and they begin to read through the scriptures and just every page, His character and all of the wonderful things about Him and the things that He has done for us in Christ, and all of a sudden something begins to happen. We all of a sudden begin to find that there's this something that's welling up inside of us to where we actually love other people. It may be that we find our hearts breaking about something we read in the newspaper. It may be something that we have in a particular family member. It may be the way we react to somebody when maybe they're mean to us, whatever, but we all of a sudden find that we don't think about people the same way that we used to think about people. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted into God's family. We're new creations. And we begin to react differently to people. We just don't react the same way that we reacted maybe when we were immature Christians or when we were unbelievers. Now, think about this for a minute. Can you go back, and don't do it right now, but can you go back and read Romans chapter 1 through 11 and look at all of the grace that you've been given, all of the grace you've been given in Christ? And after you get through reading chapters 1 through 11, having seen all that you have, all that's been done for you, you've been taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own Son, can you look at all of that, and then can you say this to me? you know, I think I've loved others enough. I really do. I think I'm done loving other people. I think I'm done loving the members of my family. I think I'm done loving strangers. I think I'm done loving all the people that I will meet. Can you honestly look back? Can you honestly, as you sit here and you think about your own Christian life, as you think about your redemption, if you're a believer in this room, could you honestly look at all that's been done for you and say, I think I'm good on the love business. I've loved people enough. I guess one of the questions is, has the world run out of people to love? Have you met all the people that you'll ever meet? Thus, have you spent every possibility and opportunity of loving people for the rest of your life? What about people you've never even met? What about people you've yet to meet? Each of us, for the rest of our lives, will meet innumerable people in so many different contexts, and every single new person we meet will present to us new opportunities to love those people. And I mean, it's millions of opportunities, just in this room alone, probably. What about the people you've known a long time? What about the people you've known all your life? What about the members of your family? Have you run out of opportunities to love them? Husbands, have you just flat run out of opportunities and ways to love your wife? Wives, have you run out of opportunities and ways to love your husbands? Parents, are you done with your children? I've loved them pretty well up to now, but I'm just kind of tired of it. Children, have you run out of opportunities to love your parents? What about in your friend circles? What about the various stages of life that we all go through and that all of our friends go through and that all of our wives go through and all of our husbands go through and all of our children go through? The innumerable numbers of opportunities that we have to love other people. In the face of all of that, strangers, new people we'll meet, family people, people we've known, in the face of all of that, can we honestly say, I have loved enough? I have discharged the debt or the obligation of loving others? And the answer is no. No. Will there ever not be people in the world that we can love? Will there ever not be people in this world who need love? Who don't need love? Will there ever be people in this world who don't need love? If I had a do-over, and I am a Calvinist, so I don't necessarily insist on a do-over. I learned a lot of stuff through my mistakes. But if I had a do-over, I think one thing I would do, I would try to love better the families of the children that my kids played Little League sports with and the families of the children that my kids went to school with. I have rosters. I have millions of rosters, and sometimes I'll find one in a drawer and I'll look down that roster and I'll think to myself, I wonder where that guy is now. Man, I wish I had had him over to eat. There are more opportunities for us to love people, Christians and non-Christians alike, than literally you can shake a stick at. And what the Apostle Paul says, that the Christian can never say, I have loved others enough. In fact, he goes on to be a real heavy hitter by saying this: the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, in verse 8. And in verse 10, he says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Meaning what? Well, meaning this. Meaning that all of the commandments God has given us concerning relationships with other people are fulfilled when we love others. All of the commandments in verse 9, if you look at it, look at verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of the commandments that God has given us concerning relationships with other people are fulfilled when we love others. Every single command, and they're not in any particular order, they're just sort of hodgepodge from the second half of the Ten Commandments. He just gets them, he doesn't mean to put them in an order. His point is, all these commandments, and any other commandment that has anything to do with relationships with other people. Because if you look at those commands, all of those commands in verse 9 prohibit actions that do wrong and harm others. Adultery, murder, stealing, coveting. And so what the Apostle Paul is quoting, he's quoting the Lord Jesus and says that every single law of whatever kind that you can ever find in the Word of God that concerns relationship with other people, they're all summed up in this one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not that the first part is not important. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the root of our love for neighbor. But Paul's point here is trying to get us to understand the whole business of Christians' love for other people, Christian and non-Christian alike. And so we have this love for God, but out of this flows our love for Him and love for others. But look what the apostle's saying. Look at verse 10. What Paul is saying is this. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. And we can flip it and say, not only does love do no wrong to a neighbor, but also love positively seeks the good of the neighbor. The opposite is also true. And so he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now again, follow me on this. All sins, every sin that is committed against other people, do them wrong. Every sin that we have, whether we swindle our partner, whether we embezzle something from the bank, or whatever it is that we do, all of the sins we commit against other people, Christian or non-Christian alike, they essentially do wrong to those other people. And all of the relational commandments in the Bible, wherever you find them, you know, he lists these and then he says, and any other commandment. All of the relational commandments in the Bible are directed against harming other people. Every single one. And so what the apostle is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul is because love does no wrong to a neighbor, and because all the relational commandments are directed against doing the wrong of neighbor, he says love is the fulfilling of all of the laws that have to do with our relationships with others. If we loved, if we did no wrong to anyone, all of the laws in the Bible regarding relationships with others would be fulfilled. If we never did any harm to anyone and never did any wrong to anyone, every single commandment regarding relationships would be fulfilled. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, it is interesting that the Bible presumes we love ourselves. Husbands, love your wives as you love your own bodies. Husbands, when you abuse your wives, you might as well stand up and hit yourself in the face. Because when you abuse your wife, you are abusing yourself, because 1 + 1 = 1. In the same way, it's the same principle with regard to this business of love. This isn't some magnification of self-love, but we all, I imagine a lot of people in this room, you got up this morning, you probably ate something or you drank something because you were hungry. You probably, before you left, you took at least a glance or two in the mirror to see if your hair was in the right place, or, you know, if your ponytail was right, or whatever the case is. One of you may have even said, honey, I don't think that striped shirt goes with those striped pants. Because their stripes are going different ways. I mean, but there is a presupposition here that we love ourselves. And he's saying, basically, look after each other. Care for each other in the same ways that you care for yourself. Some people will say that love fulfills the law. Some say this, that love fulfills the law by filling the law up to its ultimate meaning. Meaning this, that it's not simply enough to not murder somebody, but you can't hate them either. You can't have mean thoughts directed against them. The gospel says there's more than that. You have to not only not not actually murder them, but you can't think ill things about them. Don't do any wrong at all in thought, much less deed. And some people say that's how love fulfills the law. But you know, it's more likely that love fulfills the law because love truly is the sum and the ultimate goal and end of all the commandments having to do with Christian duty toward neighbor. No matter which one of them you find, behind every single command is the command to love. Jesus says, all of these commandments that y'all are asking me to rank for y'all, he's saying all of these commandments that have anything to do with your responsibilities in relationship with one another, they can all be summed up in one word, and that is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul expands that and says, and one of the ways we can understand that is that love does no wrong to a neighbor. So if what you're doing is doing wrong to a neighbor, you are not loving him no matter what commandment you're relying upon. You know, one writer suggests, and I think he's right, that when Jesus summarized the law, he basically said, listen, people, a new day has dawned. And your obedience to the command to love others, at some level, makes unnecessary all of the other commandments about relationships with others. I don't have to go and break down all of the different commandments in a perfect world, that if my concern really was to love you, and if your concern was to love me, then you wouldn't have to go look at all the little, in a perfect world, you wouldn't have to go look at all the little jots and the tittles and all those sorts of things, because the way you would react to me and the way you would live toward me, if we look back down the tunnel, we would find, you know, all those commandments that we have talked about, all those commandments that have to do with our relationship, they're all fulfilled in your love. You know, one writer said this, if we truly love God and neighbor, then we will seek to do no wrong to them. If you really love me, you'll seek to not harm me. In fact, we'll seek their good. And if we're seeking not to harm them but do them good, we will not murder them. We will not hate them. We will not steal from them. We will not commit adultery with their spouses. We will not covet anything that is theirs. Now, certainly, because we remain in our sinful bodies as people who are incapable of perfect love for others, we do need the specific reminders and convictions of God's commandments concerning love for neighbor. But here's the kicker. Behind all of the commandments in the Scripture that have to do with Christian duty toward neighbor, behind all of the commandments in Scripture is a redeemed relationship with God and Jesus Christ that issues forth in a new capacity and desire to love others, to do no harm to our neighbors, and in actually to work to our neighbors' positive good. You know, can you see how this affects the way that we live if you think about it? Can you imagine asking yourself, as you consider a particular relationship or a particular course of action that you're going to take, you ask yourself, I need to ask myself a question. Will this harm this person? Is the action I'm going to take, or the ultimate end of what I want to do right now with this person, is it going to harm this person? Is it going to do harm to this person? And then another question I can ask, will this be beneficial for this person? Will this help this person? Will this work good to this person? You know, by way of just one example, it would be impossible to overestimate the ripple effects of adultery. And we may even add sex outside of marriage. It would be impossible to overestimate the ripple effects of that. And we say, no, adultery is not the unforgivable sin. But it is a powerful, powerful poison in the lives of a wide circle of people. It is never worth the harm that is caused to spouses and to children and to friend circles and all of the rest of the things that come with it. Girlfriend, boyfriend issues. The sex that you may be having now is never worth the baggage that comes along with it. And the truth of the matter is, it is never, ever love. It is never, ever true love. So the question, so why not get into an adulterous sexual relationship? If you're in one, why should you repent and get out of that relationship? If you're thinking about getting in one, if you're you know traveling to you know desert islands with your secretary in your mind, if some of these kinds of things are going on, why should you fight that? Well, yes, because you have a Savior who has redeemed you. You have a Savior who loves you. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. You're no longer under the control of sin. But you know what this passage says about it? You know why this passage says, don't do this? This passage says because this. It says because love for other people, love for your spouse, love for the other person's spouse, love for your children and your family, love for the other person's children and the other person's family, all of those things demand it. You see? You see how that when we violate these commandments that God has given us regarding our relationships with other people, we simply are not loving the other person. No matter what we say, we're simply not loving the other person. I want to read something just in it's a little different context, just kind of a closing to think through. The Apostle Paul, again, is giving us these wonderful scriptures here that help us understand what the practical Christian life looks like. And to fast forward to another place in 1 John, let me just read this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but fundamentally and foremost, that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So that's the one debt. Pay your mortgage, pay your car payments, pay your electricity bill, and pay all the rest of that stuff. And one day, who knows, you may actually pay your house off. You may actually own your house, and you may actually discharge that debt and be done with it. But just remember, you have been loved with an infinite love from God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have been loved with a love that is infinite. And our responsibilities and obligations, not only to each other in the community of faith, but also to every single person in the world, to the parents of our kids' friends, to the people in our families, to the people that we're yet to meet, to basically anybody whose path crosses paths with ours, our great privilege, let me say it this way, it is a duty, it's a Christian duty, but it is a tremendous privilege, and I would suggest to you that it is a privilege that we will increasingly rejoice that we have, that we will find joy in loving other people, and that we will be able to think through processes and think through the whole business of love doing no harm to a neighbor, and love being the fulfilling of the law, and thinking through our mind about how does this relationship work with that uncle that just really gripes me. How can I love that guy better? How can I love this friend? How can I love this person in this church that I kind of have started to avoid? How is it that can I love that particular person? And so just, we have had God's love that has been poured out on us. We're loved so much. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. No wrong. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see more clearly how much you have loved us. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see the beautiful truth that we've been loved much, and therefore, by the grace of Christ, we love much. Help us to see more clearly and to appreciate your great love for us and your precious Son, our Lord Jesus. We pray you'd give us the grace to love other folks. We pray that you would continue to apply the heart tenderizer of the gospel to our own lives. Father, that the result of that would be that we really are growing. We really are seeing our sin. We really are seeing our hardness. That there's a meekness about us. That there's a teachableness about us. That there's a humility about us. And Father, we do pray that you would also show us ways with the various people that come across our paths, that you would show us how we can love folks, how we can love folks well, how we can promote the good and the benefit of all those folks whose lives intersect with our own lives. Oh, that we might do no wrong to anybody, and that we might truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might do good to all who we meet in this life. Father, we pray that in all of this, that this watching world would see the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and would be drawn to the light as a moth is to a lamp. And we pray all these things in the strong name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.